This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الإخوة فنسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah. We praise Him. We seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. We send peace and prayers on His final message, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we ask Allah for accepting of our efforts, and we pray to Him to give us useful knowledge and understanding, beneficial and wide sustenance. And that is, we are on Him we utterly depend, and to Him is the return and the goal. Glory be to Him. There is no power and might except that of Allah. And after sending peace and prayers on His final message, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let us recommence from where we left off last week, which was at the last stages of Ghazwatul Hunain wa Thaqif. If you remember last time, we were at the stage actually, if I remember correctly, finishing with the battles, the Prophet leaving Banu Thaqif in Ta'if, which was well guarded, I mentioned last time to you, and a lot of injured Sahaba on the Prophet ﷺ side from the firing, shooting of the arrows from the fortress at Ta'if. Some people left and embraced Islam, especially from the slaves. When announcement was made to them, if they leave, then they will be given freedom. So some of the slaves actually left from Ta'if. One of them who left and embraced Islam was Abu Bakr, who I mentioned last time, Thaqafi. But the Prophet finished with, he didn't continue. There's nothing authentic. Some reports in Sirah mention he took advice from one of the companions who said, "Ya Rasulullah, it's like a fox that's gone in its hole. And it'll stay there. So we may as well leave it rather than getting meaning more injuries, and they're not going to come out. So hopefully there won't be any more problem for us. No immediate attack from them." And so the Prophet broke the siege of the fortress, and some Sahaba suggesting, "Ya Rasulullah, make dua against the Banu Thaqif." So the Prophet made dua for them instead. This is the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the centers of rahmah to the whole of the world, the creation. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Oh Allah, guide Banu Thaqif." And in some reports, it mentions it in Sirah reports anyway, that bring them to me. Which is what actually happened in the end. And we'll come to that in a moment. So the Prophet ﷺ returned back to Ji'rana. This is a place where all the booty, the ghanima, after the of Hawazin, the captives and the animals and all the wealth had been kept till the Prophet ﷺ came back, finishing with the war. And the Prophet ﷺ, as I said to you last time, it mentioned, he waited 10 days and nights. And the reason why it's mentioned that he waited 10 days and nights is hoping that these people who had been scattered everywhere will come back, make a peace treaty, not necessarily become Muslims, make peace treaty, and Prophet ﷺ is willing to gave back the stuff. But after waiting 10 days a night, there was nothing, so the Prophet ﷺ distributed the wealth. You can't just sit there all the time, you have to go back to Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ decided to distribute the wealth, the animals, etc., and the captives from the women and children. After he'd done that, and when we talk about, well, let's finish with this side. Many of the people from Hawazin, not all of them, we don't have any reports, so all of them came, but many of them came and they embraced Islam at the hands of the Messenger of Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, look, I waited all this time. Now, I'll give you a choice though. You can either have the wealth back or you can have your women and children back. So they said, we'll take the women and children captives. So the Prophet ﷺ, even though he's distributed already and given, he said to the Sahaba, your brothers have come now requesting, they've embraced Islam, so I'm requesting you. And if anybody loses out, we will compensate them. But they all willingly, all the Sahaba, the hadith mentioned that, which are authentic, they returned back the women and children, back to their families, alhamdulillah. So that was the issue of captives after Hawazin. Actually, no captive was taken in the end. They were all given back. Nobody was taken as slave from the women and children. It is mentioned in some reports that because one of the tribes which was a sub-section of Hawazin was Banu Bakr. Banu Bakr was a tribe of Halima. Halima was the foster mother of Rasulullah ﷺ. Remember when he was sent as a child to Banu Bakr Sa'ad, Halima took him. This was her tribe. And his foster sister, Halima's daughter, was called Shayma. So some reports mention, and they're okay, they're weak, but very weak in regards to Halima being still alive and that she came at this juncture as well, and the Prophet ﷺ, and was amongst the captives. And Shayma, his foster sister, was amongst the captives. Those reports are less weak. It's possible, very likely, that it happened, and the Prophet ﷺ welcomed his foster sister, put his cloak out, and she sat and he freed her, and she went back to her people. The ones about his foster mother are not so authentic. It's possible, but they were freed and sent. So we have nothing really strong in regards to evidence for that. But these people were all, you know, they embraced Islam, and they were left. You know, they weren't, as I said before, they weren't taken captive. From the Ghanima, as I mentioned to you last time, that Ghanima, according to the Sharia, is that which is taken after warfare by the ruler, the state, and 1/5 is for the state to distribute. Yeah. It says the Quran says Allah is messenger, which means the state here, not for him personally. So Allah in messenger means to the authority to distribute. And the rest was given to the people who are involved in the fighting by the state. Now, Prophet ﷺ distributed. But another term which is used is al-fay. Al-fay, I mentioned last time, is that which is gathered without war. Yeah? That which, without actually war breaking out, that comes to the hands of. But it can be during warfare, etc. That is purely left with the government to decide how it distributes for the benefit of its people. Because fighters weren't involved in it, that's the reason for that. In regards to the fifth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in Surah Al-Anfal, the Surah of Badr. I'm not saying this was a suburb of Nuzul. It's not directly and absolutely clear that it was mentioned at this time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam distributes according to this, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah 41 of verse 41 of Surah number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ وَلِلرَّسُولِ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل إن كنتم آمنتم بالله الله وما أنزلنا على عبدنا يوم الفرقان يوم التقى الجمعان والله على كل شيء قدير. Know that one fifth of the spoils, that's the ghanima, that you obtain belongs to Allah and to the Messenger and to the near kin. This is to qurba, the near kin, the orphans and the needy and the wayfarer. So these are the sort of categories that the government is going to distribute. This you must observe if you truly believe in Allah and in what we sent down on our slave on the day when the true was distinguished from the false, or the truth was distinguished from the day of Furqan. I just mentioned that to you, that was referring to Badr, Yawm al-Furqan. Yeah, so the ayah relates to that and is describing distribution. So it's very likely ayah was revealed earlier, but that was the basis again of the distribution of the ghanima, the booty that was taken. Wallahu ala kulli shayin qadir. Surely, for Allah has power over all things. So this is the ayah to do with the distribution. Now, the distribution is interesting, and a few things we learn from that. Prophet ﷺ and Hadith Bukhari Muslim mention a hadith to do with the distribution as well. You'll find them there. That the Prophet ﷺ, the same hadith that actually mentioned the battle of Hawazin. And remember last time I mentioned to you that when the battle turned against the believers, the Prophet ﷺ's calling out, isn't he? Call out the lances, but who did he especially call out? The Ansar. Yeah, and that's mentioned in the hadith for a reason, and I mentioned it the last time. Remember this part. So Ansar come from the right and Ansar come from the left. And that's when the battle, saying, Labbaik Ya Rasulullah, Labbaik, we're here, O Messenger of Allah. Yeah, receive glad tidings, Ya Rasulullah, we're here. We're here for Allah and His Messenger to fight, to give their lives. And the battle turns. So in the same hadith mentions then about the distribution of the wealth. And why is that significant? The Prophet ﷺ gave like 100 camels after 100 camels after 100 camels to Safwan ibn Umayyah, for example. Safwan ibn Umayyah was one of the ones who was supposed to be killed even on Fatu Makkah, but was given forgiveness. Was not because he embraced Islam, but somebody interjected on his behalf. I told you last time. He'd run away and he came back. So he was... his killing by the Prophet was cancelled. Yeah. Because he was an open arch enemy still. That's why he was running away in that. But anyway, he's being given now. He didn't even really involve in the fighting because he's still a disbeliever, actually. Still a disbeliever. So Prophet now, when it comes to giving 300 camels for him, it's an enormous amount. Abu Sufyan and his family were given 100 camels here and there, some reports mentioned, for him and his family. Abu Sufyan became a believer, and perhaps this is a time and juncture that perhaps Muawiyah also, we know Hind became a believer before this battle as well. Yeah. So Muawiyah is one of the sons, and other, they're all being given from the wealth. And others like Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail was mushrik, who was involved in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Yeah, in the unfair treaty, but he is being given. So, while this distribution's going on also, authentic hadith in Bukhari Muslim mention that a man comes, Ata Rajul Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bil Ja'rana. منصرفة هو من هنين وفي ثوب بلال فضة. Well, this is a hadith in Muslim that mentions that. But the main thing to mention is a man comes from the Arabs. An Arab man comes and he's watching this distribution. Yeah. And the Prophet ﷺ giving to people. فقال. And he says, this man, Ya Muhammad, اعدل. He says, اعدل. be just, for you have not been just, in some reports. So the Prophet ﷺ, in some reports, mentioned, becomes very angry with something. A believer saying this to the Messenger of Allah, he is supposed to be a believer now, he's not mushrik. اعدل, be just, that you've been not been just. And the Prophet ﷺ, وَيْلَكَ وَمَنْ يَعْدِلْ وَمَنْ يَعْدِلُ إِذَا لَمْ أَكُنْ أَعْدِلْ لَقَدْ خِبْتَ وَخَسِرْتَ إِلْ لَمْ أَكُنْ أَعْدِلْ. Prophet ﷺ said, woe to you! Woe to you! Who's going to be just if I'm not just? Who's going to be just if I'm not just? Indeed, you would be miserable and be destroyed and a loser if I was not just. If I was not just. And in one report, he says, فَقَالْ شَقَيْتَ إِلَّمْ أَعْدِلْ. You'd be miserable if I wasn't just. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an, he said, Ya Rasulullah, give me permission, I'll cut the head of this munafiq. Because he said something, I mean, this is, what he said is evident of a munafiq. So in this case, you can understand Umar saying, Ya Rasulullah, give me, let me kill this munafiq, this hypocrite. How dare he say this to you? It's the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, under wahi, answering to Allah. If he's, that's why he says, if I'm not going to be just, who's going to be just? Who's come to teach you about justice? Who brings the kitab, which is full of justice? And that's the message that's being given, that's most important, yeah? So saying to him, be just, you're not being just. Now, أعوذ بالله من ذلك. So, in fact, then the Prophet ﷺ said something very interesting, which is mentioned in Ahadith in Bukhari Muslim. And I mentioned these in khutbahs before in Jummah as well. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, after stopping Umar from killing him, Ma'ath Allah, Messenger of Allah said, I seek refuge in Allah. Umar, don't do this. And يتحدث الناس أني أقتل صحابي. The people will say that I go around killing my companions. I don't want you to do that. He said, however, إن هذا وأصحابه. For surely him and the likes of him, and in one report he said, people will come from the like of him from his progeny, yeah. Or in other reports, like him. What will they be like? يقرؤون القرآن لا يجاوز حناجرهم. They will recite the Quran, but the Quran, meaning its meaning, will not go beyond this. Will not go beyond the recital. Yeah. It will not sink in the heart and affect the rest of them. يقرؤون الكتاب لا يجاوز حناجرهم يمرقون من الدين كما يمرق السهم من الرمية. And what does that mean? In other riwayat, in Bukhari Muslim again, he said more than that. He said, تحقرون صلاتكم مع صلاتهم. You look down on your salah compared to their salah. These kind of people. Yeah. Who's so harsh, this person, that he's, even though he's received Islam, he's judging the Messenger of Allah with Islam as though he was guilty. That's the kind of people these are. Yeah? So harsh. So the Messenger of Allah also said, you, Sahaba, will look down, and believers, will look down on your recital, on your prayers, on your salah, compared to their salah. Musalla, oh, their salah will be like, you think, MashaAllah, look at the long salah, so much khushu that appears, you know. They're even doing extra salah, they do long salah. تَحْكِرُونَ صَلَاتَكُمْ مَا صَلَاتِهِمْ وَصِيَامَكُمْ مَا صِيَامِهِمْ. And you look down on your fasting compared to their fasting, MashaAllah, always fasting. This and that and everything, extra fasting. وَقِرَاءَتَ And your recital compared to their recital. Oh, we're reciting Quran, mashallah, I'm just like nothing compared to this person. Yeah? And then he said, they will recite, and the recital will not go beyond this. يَمْرُقُونَ مِنَ الدِّينِ. What does that mean? They will go through the deen, and come out at the other end like an arrow goes through its target, the animal, and come out at the other end. And one of the hadith explains what he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's saying, and when the shooter of the arrow looks at the arrow, he finds neither in its piercing part in the head, neither in its feathers, nor along its length, anywhere, any sign that the arrow has been through its target, through the animal. What would you find? Blood and stain on it. You find nothing on the arrow. The Prophet ﷺ says, the shooter finds nothing on the arrow, as though it never actually hit the target. But it did. It went through the target. So what does it mean? They will go through the deen, and the deen will have not made any effect on them. You understand what he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Quran reciting, prayers, blah, blah, blah. Yeah? And they come out, they're going through it, pew, pew, other end. The deen's actually not made any difference to them. Despite all the Quran, despite all the fasting, despite all the prayers, but these kind of people are not those who are like, don't practice anything. These are kind of harsh people. And then, some hadith in Bukhari Muslim, the Sahaba says that he described some of them and their leader amongst them. And that Sahabi said, I was with Ali radiallahu anhu when he was Amir, when he was Khalif. And Ali fought these people. And amongst them I saw this man that the Prophet ﷺ described. His description fitted him perfectly. Who did he fight? He fought the Khawarij. Ali radiallahu anhu fought the Khawarij. These were, yeah, he was the first of those who showed his ugly head at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ and Prophet ﷺ warned about these people coming in the times of fitan. Not only Ali's time, any time there's turmoil and turbulence going on, these type of people will turn up. And we have them today as well. He's described them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, perfectly. Yeah. But not in good terms, despite, now you see, despite salah, despite the fasting and praying and recital of Quran, these people, in one riwayah, the Sahabi reports and said, they are the dogs of fire. The dogs of Jahannam. They will be the dogs of hellfire. So, these ahadith were related to the distribution of booty at Hunayn. So I wanted to link that to you, that this is where you'll find that they are also linked with the occasion where first the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. There are other reports about these kind of people as well, but especially Bukhari Muslim come at this juncture because of this man coming saying, be just to the Messenger of Allah, you're not being just. Now, beyond that, Prophet ﷺ, and this is mentioned in a hadith again, Bukhari and Muslim, hears from murmurings, negative from the Ansar. Now, it doesn't mean all Ansar. When you see that, it's mentioning in general because there's no specific names being mentioned. So when the hadith mentioned Ansar were saying this, yeah, it's because no specific names are being mentioned. It means people from the Ansar were saying this. What were they saying? Oh, look, when it comes to fighting and giving life, we get the forefront. Look what happened even in this battle. Same hadith mentioning this. And when it comes to giving our booty, and look how much booty, he gives it to his own people, the Quraysh. Gives to the own people, the Quraysh. Look how, you know, wealth affects people and tests people, doesn't it? He gives to his own people, not only to his own people, but the ones who are the leaders of hatred who've been fighting us, and their blood hasn't even dried off and been cleaned off our swords yet. Yeah? Abu Sufyan, Suhail ibn Amr, Umayyah, Safwan ibn Umayyah, the most hated ones. Yeah? Their blood hasn't even dried off. Look what he's doing. Can't be right. That's what's being suggested. Others are thinking as well, when making those comments, he's giving to his people, Quraysh, now that Makkah's, he's back, Fatu Makkah's happened, right? And he's showing this endearment to his people. he's not going to come back to Medina with us. So for some, that's what's bugging them. For others, it is that material thing that's bugging them from the Ansar. And by the way, I'll come back to the Ansar. When Safwan ibn Umayyah has been given 100 camel after 100 camel, he got 300, he said it affected him. Generosity affected him, yeah? He became a believer in the end, yeah? Now, sometimes belief comes in because of material seeing, but real belief comes later, okay? So he said, on that day, before the distribution, even though the Prophet ﷺ has forgiven him, he hasn't become Muslim, but he's Prophet ﷺ cancelled the death penalty for him. He says, on that day of Hunayn, the Prophet of God was the most hated person for me, still. And after he distributed to me, he was the most beloved person to me. Couldn't believe the generosity. And he thought, you know, look at what I've been like. This man, for him, he's decided, this man cannot be just, he's never seen anybody like that. And he's from Quraysh. The generosity must be something to do with godliness and the generosity, and that affected him. So him becoming the most beloved person to him means he must believe he's a messenger of God. So it did affect. Somebody asked me, why did the Prophet of God give all this wealth to the Quraysh? You know, it's like bribery. That's what the question was. You bribing them. So here comes the question of from zakah, and in this case, in this as well, there's a category called mu'allaf qulub. Mu'allaf qulubahum, to win the hearts. Win the hearts. And I say to you, that doesn't mean I say to make them Muslim. Mu'allaf qulub is used from booty and from zakah to make peace with enemies. You make a financial deal so that you make a peace deal from the threats of enemies. Not necessarily winning the heart means that they'll become Muslim. Okay? So it's not a bribery in any sense. They don't have to. You could give wealth for winning the hearts of people. Yeah? And that's the idea, that their threat disappears for the Muslims. And you give them, and because they don't come Muslim, you don't take the wealth back and say, oh, give us it back now because you didn't become Muslim, do you? Where came like that? So it's not bribery in that sense. Bribery would mean that you say, I'll give you this if you become Muslim. That's not mu'allaf qulubahum. Okay? So that's the answer to that. It wasn't for that. Yeah. But it helped towards them, that generosity. Yeah. It helped them. It removed the hatred and the enmity. And then in the end, if they wanted to be sincere, Allah guided them. That's how we see that. So, the Prophet ﷺ, when he hears about the Ansar and these murmuring, he asks them to be gathered in a tent. He wants to speak to them, only the Ansar. And this is the truth of the Ansar coming out and the beautiful character of Rasulullah ﷺ. And their love for him and his love for them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Messenger of Allah, after gathering them, and this is mentioned in Bukhari Muslim Hadith, and he mentioned Ibn Hisham as well. So Ibn Hisham has also been corroborated, as it's so close to the Hadith, it's basically accepted. So the Prophet ﷺ, فَأَتَاهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ Rasulullah ﷺ, so the Messenger of Allah came once they're all gathered in this big tent. فَحَمِدَ اللَّهُ وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ بِمَا هُوَ أَهْلَ So after praising Allah and glorifying Him, ثم قال صلى الله عليه وسلم يا معشر الأنصار أو people of Ansar ما قالة بلغتني عنكم وجدا وجدتموها علي في أنفسكم The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he says after gathering them He says, I have been told what is this, yeah, that has come to me from you, meaning from your, that some of you are saying, meaning. In one report he says, I've been told that you are angry with me. Yeah? But you have something in your hearts about me, meaning that you're cross with me. Then the Messenger of Allah, he says, Alam atikum dulalan fahadakum Allah wa alatan fa'aghnakum Allah وَعَدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى وَاللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمَنُّ وَأَفْضَلُ. So the Messenger of Allah says, didn't I come to you when you were ضلال, when you were astray, and Allah guided you through me? Were you not poor and Allah enriched you through me? Weren't you foes between each other, enemies? Were they not? Khawarij and Aus were fighting each other, as we've seen in the story before. And Allah made you love one another, put love between your hearts. Qalu bala, they all said, of course, ya, O Messenger of Allah, Allah and His Messenger, yeah, are best and most gracious. That's what the reply came. ثُمَّ قَال, because the Prophet ﷺ, it seems, didn't hear a very resounding, loud comeback. Some said this. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he goes, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, أَلَا تُجِيبُونَنِي يَا مَعْشَرَ الْأَنْصَارِ, are you not going to answer me? O people of Ansar, are you not going to answer me? Qalu, now a louder, more resounding message comes back from them. Qalu, they said, Bimadha nujibuk, Ya Rasulullah. Bimadha, what shall we say, Ya Messenger of Allah? And so amongst them, a majority who were innocent, they're thinking, you know, what's going on? What should we say, O Messenger of Allah? But others know what he's talking about. So they said, Mathan Ajib, what shall we reply? How do we don't know what to say, O Messenger of Allah. Lillahi wa li rasulihi al-mannu wal-fadl. And so they repeat it again, for surely for Allah, His Messenger, is are gracious and full of grace and bounteous for us. Then the Messenger of Allah, he carries on, doesn't stop there still. Then he says, Amma wallahi lo shi'tum lakultum. Amma wallahi lo shi'tum lakultum. Fala sadaqtum wala suddiqtum. Ataytana mukathaban fasaddaqnak. Wa makhzulan fanasadnaka. وَطَرِيدًا فَآوَيْنَاكَ وَعَائِلًا فَآسَيْنَاكَ. But the Messenger of Allah says, however, by Allah, if you wished, for surely you could have said, O Ansar, and you would have been truthful in saying it, and I would have testified to that truthfulness. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now he's raising now what Ansar is saying. Ansar, you could have said this and it would have been true. I would have testified to the truth. Instead of what I've said, you could have said, you came to us, O Messenger of God. Yeah? After your people have rejected you, belied you, and we accepted you. And I would have been truthful. Yeah? You came to us helpless, and we helped you, O Messenger of God. You came to us as a fugitive, homeless, And we took you in, O Messenger of God. You came to us poor, with nothing, and we comforted you, O Messenger of God. So the Messenger of Allah is saying, you could have said all this, Ansar, and you would have been right in saying it. So after saying this, can you imagine how the Ansar are feeling now? They didn't say that, subhanAllah, but he's saying you have a right to say this. So he's praising them, isn't he? By rhetorically saying, you could have said this. What is he saying? He's also saying, the Messenger of Allah, out of his love and kindness, he's saying, all this you did as well for me. It's true. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he says, Ala tardawna ya ma'shar al-ansar an yadhhab an-nasu bish-shati wal-ba'ir? Are you not content, O Ansar? Are you not content, O Ansar, that the people go with sheep and camels? يَذْهَبَ النَّاسُ بِالشَّاتِ وَالْبَعِيرِ وَتَرْجِعُوا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَى رِحَالِكُمْ. But just before he said that, he made another statement. He says, which is mentioned in another hadith, O helpers, O Ansar, do you feel anxious and agitated about the goods of this world, wherewith I have sought to incline these people to win their hearts over to Iman, which Allah has already established in your hearts? And this is mentioned in another hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ saying that what I have given of sheep and goats and worldly wealth to these people is to win their hearts. And those I haven't given to, it's because Allah had already established Iman and love for Allah's Messenger in their hearts. And in that report, the Prophet ﷺ said, surely those who I have given to are less loving to me than the ones who I haven't given to, but they are more loving to me. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here he carries on, are you not content that while they go away with sheep, goat and camels, that you go back with the Messenger of God back to your places? Oh, now, subhanAllah, their hearts are stirred now, because they also got an answer to what they were looking for. Now it confirms to them who's going to go back with them. He's not staying with them. He's not giving them all this because Quraysh are more important loving to him. So now something stirs in their hearts of love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And remember, he promised them this right at Aqaba Treaty. They asked him, oh, so when we get victory over your people, Ya Rasulullah, are you going to go back to them? And he indicated at that time that he wasn't, but they thought maybe he's changed his mind. So this is confirming. He's saying, ألا تردون يا معشر الأنصار أن يذهب الناس بالشات والبعير وترجعوا برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى رحالكم. You're going back with the Messenger of Allah. فوالذي نفس محمد بيده. And he carries on, صلى الله عليه وسلم. They've already started, their hearts shaking and their eyes are already filling with tears. How much they have love for Messenger of Allah, subhanAllah, and him for them. So the Messenger of Allah then carries on melting their hearts. So he goes, surely by him in whose hands is the soul of Muhammad, لَوْلَا الْحِجْرَةُ لَكُنْتُ أَمْرَأً مِنَ الْأَنْصَارِ. Oh. He says, I swear by Allah in whose hands is my soul, if it wasn't for the hijrah, I would have been from the, I would love to be from the people of Ansar. لَكُنْتُ أَمْرَأً, if it wasn't for the hijrah. وَلَوْ سَلَكَ النَّاسُ شِعْبًا وَسَلَكَتُ الْأَنْصَارُ شِعْبًا لَسَلَكْتُ شِعْبَ الْأَنْصَارُ. And if people were to go in the direction of one valley and the Ansar took a different valley and route, surely I would take the route of the Ansar. I would follow you. Oh, subhanAllah. Allahum arhamil ansar. Oh Allah, have mercy on the ansar. Then he's making dua to Allah in front of them. Wa abna al ansar, and the children of ansar. Wa abna al ansar, and the grandchildren of the ansar. And by now everybody's crying. Oh, nobody is left. The sahabis reporting what their beards are not wet and they're all in tears for their love for the Messenger of Allah. And the dua, this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It shows this is rahmatul lil alameen, isn't it? Rahmatul lil alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they're all weeping, saying, Radina bi rasulillahi qasman wa haddan. Surely we are happy and pleased with the Messenger of Allah, with our lot and our share. They've got the best. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going back with them. So this is the beautiful end to the story of Ghazwat al-Hunayn wa Banu Thaqif, how the Messenger of Allah makes the Ansar weep, and no doubt they were at the forefront of sacrificing themselves and their love for Allah and His Messenger, and Muhajirin with them, but Muhajirin from Quraysh. So this is specifically to do with the status of the Ansar, and you see how the Messenger of Allah, how he puts it to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happens is the Messenger of Allah leaves and he does Umrah on the way back to Medina. And when he goes back to Medina, he's followed on the way, in fact, to Medina. Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, remember, who are the leaders of Ta'if and Banu Thaqif. The same Urwa who I mentioned before as well, who was there at the treaty, just before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Yeah, no. This Urwa follows the Messenger of Allah. And on the way back to Medina, he meets the Messenger of Allah and he embraces Islam. This is dua of the Messenger of Allah now for Thaqif starting to come true, isn't it? So the Prophet ﷺ want to take him to Medina, but he says, no, Ya Rasulullah, give me permission to go back to my people because I want to call them to Islam. So he goes back, but he becomes shaheed. They kill him. They kill their own leader. You know, this is Thaqif still at that time, certainly. Now, however, it doesn't carry on like that. For about a year or so, or maybe less, after this, and this is after Tabuk, which is going to come next, the Ghazwat al-Tabuk. What happens is that a party of a party from Thaqif, the leaders especially, they arrive in Medina in Ramadan in the ninth year of Hijrah. This is towards the end of the 8th year, the Fatu Makkah and the Ghazwa Hawazin. So in the 9th year of Hijrah after Tabuk, they turn up in Medina after the Prophet ﷺ had come back from Tabuk. And amongst them, there's five of them. Abdul Yalil is with them. He's one of the leaders again. And they stay in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ gives them place in the masjid to stay. So this is a delegation that's come to make peace terms. Okay. Initially, they don't become Muslim, but they stay in the masjid, Masjid al-Nabi, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, listening to the Quran and watching the believers in their prayer and what their behavior, etc. So they camped in the masjid. The mushriks still camped in the masjid. Yeah. Mushriks camped in the masjid. And then eventually, after being there some time, they all declare their Islam and become believers. So Thaqif the dua of the Messenger of Allah came true. Oh Allah, guide Banu Saqif, yeah, and bring them to me. And they came. And however, before their return, and amongst them, the youngest of them is mentioned in Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawood, was known as Uthman ibn Abil As. And he was the one who learned the Quran most, and he was the one doing all the questioning and learned in that short time most amongst them. He was the youngest amongst them, learned about the deen, understanding of the deen and the Quran before he went back. Now, one of the reports is in Abu Dawud, which is mentioned as a good report, says that they wanted some leeway before they went back for in regards to Islam. They wanted that they shouldn't have to pay zakah or do jihad, as in qital, fighting, that they would be exempt from it. So the Messenger of Allah gave them exemption on this. They don't have to pay zakah, yeah, and they don't have to fight. Saying, the Messenger of Allah said, سَيَتَصَدَّقُونَ وَيُجَاهِدُونَ إِذَا أَسْلَمُوا. You'll see, once they embrace Islam, yeah, they will pay the zakah and they will fight. And surely they did. I told you before, Banu Thaqif, one of the fiercest, yeah, one of the they were the best fighters. And that happened. Yeah. They didn't wait years for them. Once Iman entered their hearts fully and settled, that's what they did. They paid the zakah. Other things, some ahadith mentioned, which are daif, but it's possible to see when they were asking for leniency and some concessions. One of the things they asked in these ahadith mentioned, with reports from Ibn Ishaq, is that they wanted the alert. Now, this is the last shrine left of the famous goddesses. Yeah? Al-Uzza is gone, Al-Manat is gone, Alat is the last one. They wanted delay for 3 years before destruction of Allah, their shrine. Because there's still Jahiliyyah still there, isn't there? For this, no compromise. The Messenger of Allah said no. And in fact, he sent Abu Sufyan and Mughira ibn Shu'bah to that shrine for it to be destroyed. Yeah. Not leaving them to destroy it either, because they might have had some, you know, superstitions, etc., that something's going to happen to us. So they went and destroyed it, Abu Sufyan and Mughira ibn Shu'bah. It is also mentioned in one of these reports of Nesak that they wanted that this that they shouldn't have to pray five times a day. In one of the reports, although I say it's not authentic, but even though it's weak, there's no hukum from this. But it's possible they were having these for this kind of leniency. And in this report from Ibn Ishaq, even though they wanted that, Prophet ﷺ refused and said, "La khayr fi dini laysa fihi ruku." If it's true, but you can see that's very likely that wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have given leniency on this. Even though this statement from Ibn Ishaq, that there's no good in a religion where there's no ruku. Ruku means salah, basically, here. It's used in a metaphoric sense to mean the whole of it, the salah. And they also, in some reports, mentioned that because they said their country was place was cold, they wanted exemption from making wudu. Prophet ﷺ refused that as well. So that is in regards to Banu Thaqif. And I mentioned that, because you see the conclusion of the siege of the fortress of Ta'if. Yeah? And the conclusion of the dua of the Messenger of Allah when he went to Ta'if many years before. And how badly they treated him. And that dua that maybe Allah will bring from their generations, those who believe in La ilaha illallah. And it happened in his own lifetime, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the dua that he made despite the warfare that Thaqif caused on him with Hawazin. Yeah. And despite that, the dua, not against them, but for them to be guided, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which came to fruition in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I thought we'd get through a lot more, but we haven't. But next time, therefore, what we will look at, inshallah, because the Messenger of Allah, when he comes back to Medina, one of the things that happens after Ghazwat al-Hunayn, and we don't have precision for it, but it's probably around the time before Tabuk. There's some indications from hadith for it. Is his separation of the Messenger of Allah from all his wives for a month. So we will look at that because there's various narratives of it. And while we're looking at that, therefore, we'll look at what I said to you from the beginning. We'll do a session completely on the wives of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who he married when, etc., and what they were from, etc., a little bit about them. In Sira writings, especially in Tabari and Tabarani, Ibn Sa'ad, etc., there are details in regards to this. Majority of the details are not corroborated. Yeah. They even have details for the story of Zainab and Abul As, how it's painted as an amazing love story to be passed on for generations to come. We saw this in a newsletter that was from our own mosque, actually, that this story went around, and I criticized it at that time for the people publishing the newsletter, that this must be made clear and taken as a pinch of salt. It's not corroborated. It's a nice, fancy story to make it look all nice, etc. Nothing in any authentic hadith. Yeah, as you can imagine, those details are not available anyway. We barely have details which are much more essential. Yeah. So, again, with the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, there are details, etc., that we have to take with a pinch of salt. You'll find them in Sirah writings. Yeah. But I'm going to try and bring out the most important aspects to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. Including in regards to Maria al-Qubti, Maria, the Copt from Egypt, and the difference of opinion in regards to whether she was a wife of the Messenger of Allah or stayed as a slave. And this is amongst the ulama themselves. There's a difference of opinion from all times. Inshallah, that's for next time. Any questions what we covered today? So. About Khawarij that we've covered today, or in the hadith of distribution. Okay. Alhamdulillah, as you'll see, one of the most beautiful occasions of this event of Hawazin and Ghazwat al-Hunayn is the last part of it to do with the Ansar and their status before the Messenger of Allah. And their love for the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put love in our hearts for the Messenger of Allah, like that of the Ansar. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in iman and help us with that love to follow His guidance and His teachings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed through Him upon the world. Allahumma amin. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum innahu ghafurur rahim.